We continue our short series on the life of Elijah. And following the execution of judgment upon the prophets of Baal, Elijah now turns to the king. In 1 Kings chapter 18, and part of that passage that we read together in our reading, in verse 41, then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." You will remember that the word of God that had come to Elijah, that Elijah had presented to the king some 3 years before, was that there was to be no rain, no dew, nothing, except at his word. And now Elijah says to the king, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." Now Ahab could well have looked up and said, "I see no rain. I see no clouds. I see no evidence of rain." And yet here we have the word of God through his prophet. And he gives him a rather strange order. "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance or heavy rain." The first thing we notice here is the attitude of the king. Now the king had witnessed and in a large regard had been responsible for a terrible drought that had devastated the land and had caused incalculable suffering to his people. Although Ahab said to Elijah, "Is it you who troubles Israel?" speaking to Elijah, the truth of the matter was that it was Ahab and his wife Jezebel who had troubled Israel. They had forsaken the living God. They had turned away from Jehovah and they had begun to introduce the worship of idols, the worship of Baal and Asherah. Now, he had seen the powerlessness of idolatry. He was so sure when he accepted the challenge that Elijah gave to him. When Elijah said, "Let's take two bulls, and your prophets and priests can call upon the name of Baal, and I will call on the name of God." And you can imagine Ahab standing there with all the people of Israel and all the prophets of Baal, all the prophets of Asherah, and there's this one man standing alone. "We are bound to win. Look how many we are. Look how many prophets we are. Look how many prophets we have. Surely the vast number that we have will overcome this one man." And he had seen the prophets of Baal. He had seen them shouting out and crying out and praying for more than 6 hours. He had seen them dancing around. He had seen them cutting themselves and the blood flowing. And yet there was nothing. There was no sound. There was no response. And then he had seen Elijah calmly building up the altar, laying the beast on the altar and cutting it up and pouring water over it to make it even more difficult. And he had seen the fire fall from heaven, and he had seen the sacrifice being consumed and the water being licked up and even the stones being burned. He had seen all that, and he had stood by whilst the prophets whose guidance he had sought and whose advice he had taken over many years were taken and put to death. Surely, surely this should have brought remorse, repentance, and a seeking after God. Would you not think that? Would you not think if you'd seen the arm of God made bare, you had seen something that was impossible for humankind to do? If you had seen this demonstration of the power of God, you would have thought, would you not, that the king would have fallen at the feet of Elijah and sought forgiveness and cleansing. After all, the people all cried out, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." But Elijah knew the man he was dealing with. There was no call to repentance. Elijah does not say to the king, "You've seen the power of God. Repent of your sins. Turn to the Lord." There's nothing of that. He doesn't invite the king to make public confession. He doesn't even ask him to give thanks to God for his power. You see, the king was truly a lost soul. Truly. The people acknowledged God, but Ahab, nothing. And Elijah doesn't even call him to repent. Elijah knew that the king's heart was set only on the things of the flesh. So he tells him that the rain will come. And what? The rain will come, as I promised you, as I told you 3 years ago. I told you that rain, there would be drought, and that rain would come at my word. I'm telling you now that the rain will come. It's going to come. And what does he say to him? The rain's going to come. Then you will know that my word was true. The rain's going to come. You see, God is God. So repent of your sins and turn to him. No. He says, the rain will come. Go away and eat and drink. You would have thought that this was no time for fleshly things. This was no time for eating and drinking. This was no time for satisfying the lusts of the flesh. This was no time for these things. You would have thought that the king's heart would have been stricken within him, as he'd seen everything that he'd built his life upon for so many years crumble into the dust. The religion in which he had placed his trust, Baal, Asherah, these things had been proved to be useless, futile, and yet nothing. As A.W. Pink said, "Gross and sensual to the last degree, though clad with the royal robes of Israel." Gross and sensual to the last degree, though clad with the royal robes of Israel. What does that have to do with us? What does it have to do with us here in Stornoway? There are so many people in this town and on this island who have seen God's hand at work. They have seen men and women brought from all kinds of depravity to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They have seen their lives changed. They have seen the whole direction of their life changed. And yet still they go on in their sin. Still they go on refusing to acknowledge that God is the Lord. Refusing to submit to him, refusing to turn from their sin. And it reminds us, when we see Ahab here, It reminds us that God is sovereign, that God opens men's hearts as and when it pleases him, that he gives faith, he gives repentance. For so many of us, how long did we resist? How long did we turn our backs on the message that was presented to us? Until God, in his mercy, opened our hearts, caused us to see our sin, and caused us to turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. The second thing we see in this section is the response of the prophet. While the king went to eat and drink, the prophet went away to pray. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. See, Ahab doesn't say to Elijah, "What now?" He doesn't say to Elijah, "What's going to happen now? What should I do now?" No. He goes up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." What's the response of the prophet? I would suggest there are six things here. First of all, he went away to a quiet place. He left all the hubbub. He left all the noise that was there. Imagine what had happened with the killing of these 450 prophets. Imagine the clamor. What does Elijah do? He withdraws to a quiet place. He goes to the top of Carmel. Does this not remind you of the response of the Lord Jesus Christ? So often we see in the ministry of Christ, when something dramatic has happened, when there's been a demonstration of the power of God, when men and women have been healed, or when men and women have been converted, what does Jesus do? He goes away to a quiet place to pray. He goes away to a quiet place to seek the face of God. And that's what Elijah does. He leaves the hubbub and he goes away to a quiet place to pray. Surely there is a lesson for us here. Secondly, he based his prayer on the promises of God. He based his prayer on the promises of God. You see, when Elijah had gone to Ahab, first of all, he had received a message from God that there would be a drought, and yet he would give him his word when the drought would be over. And he confirms that earlier on when he says, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." And so he goes up to the top of Carmel. He prays. He bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to the servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." Amazing, isn't it? He knew that God was going to answer his prayer. He based his prayer on the promise that God would send rain. And his prayer was very specific. What was he asking for? He was asking for rain. That God would fulfill his promise, that God would do what he had said and that he would send rain. That's what he said to Ahab. There is the sound of abundance of rain. There was no rain. There was no cloud. There was no evidence, but God had said. God had said he would send rain. And so Elijah based his prayer on that and specifically prayed that God would send the rain. His prayer was expectant. Expectant. Seven times he sent his servant, go and look. God is going to answer our prayer. God is going to send rain. Go and look. Is it coming yet? An expectant prayer. And it was a persevering prayer. Seven times he sent his servant to look. I wonder, is our prayer specific? When we pray, do we pray specifically for certain things? Is our prayer general? That we make general requests? For example, we may ask that God bless us. That's a worthy prayer. But what do we mean by it? What do we mean by it? What are we asking God for when we pray as individuals? When we pray for God to be good to us, what are we actually asking him to do? Are we asking him to help us to defeat a particular temptation or a particular sin? Do we lay ourselves open to God? And do we confess individual sins, specific sins, particular sins? Sins that trouble me. Not sins that trouble the community, but sins that trouble me. Temptations into which I fall. Day by day, not temptation in general. When we pray for our congregation, what do we pray for? When we pray for our elders, what do we pray for them? When we pray for help in our outreach, what do we pray for? Elijah's prayer was specific. And his prayer was expectant. He expected God to answer. It wasn't just a vague wish. He expected God to answer his prayer. Do we? Do we really expect God to answer our prayer? Of course, we cannot demand that God should answer. But when we pray in accordance with his word and in accordance with his will, can we not expect that God would answer our prayers? After all, he is a God hearing and a God answering prayer. A prayer answering God. His prayer was expectant. His prayer was persevering. Seven times he sent his servant. We have no idea over what period of time that was. I assume that when his servant came back and said there's nothing, he didn't say to him, go again immediately. We have no idea over what period of time Elijah was continuing to pray. You remember the Apostle Paul when he said that he had this thorn in the flesh. And he said, three times I asked God to take it away. Now we should not imagine that the Apostle Paul simply said three times, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away. No. When Paul said three times, what he's saying is, on three separate occasions, I prayed and I asked God that he would take away this thorn in the flesh. But of course the answer was no. The answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. His prayer was persevering, expectant, specific. But there's something else here about Elijah's prayer. He recognized the answer when it came. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. A cloud the size of a man's hand. A tiny, tiny evidence. And yet for Elijah, this was evidence that God had answered his prayer. Now when we think of God answering our prayers, there can be many different kinds of answers. God can answer our prayer in accordance with what we ask for. But God sometimes says no. God sometimes says not yet. God sometimes says wait. Do we recognize the answer that God gives? Elijah did. As soon as he saw this merest token, he knew that God was going to answer his prayer. The third thing we have here is the reaction that was observed. Those who are still around Mount Carmel, having already seen remarkable sights, would have been witness to perhaps less dramatic but no less significant events following the destruction of the prophets of Baal. First of all, they would have noticed the reaction of the king. Having previously despised and ignored the message of Elijah, now immediately he sets off with all haste to Jezreel. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. This does not indicate a softening of his heart. What was it we said from A.W. Pink? Gross and sensual to the last degree. He saw the sky become dark and he knew that rain was going to come. And that rain was going to inconvenience him. It was going to perhaps prevent him getting back to Jezreel if the rain was so heavy that his chariot wheels would get stuck. It didn't soften his heart. He evidently believed that the God who had answered by fire was equally able to send the rain. But he still remained obdurate in his refusal to submit to the Lord. We shall see that later on when we see what he did when he reached Jezreel. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. The king rushes to tell this wicked woman Jezebel what had happened. But you notice that there is no recognition that this was the work of God. There's no recognition in Ahab's mind that God had been demonstrated to be the true and the living God, that the prophets of Baal had been demonstrated to be false. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. His heart was still as hard as ever. There was no recognition that this was the work of God. Just as he had blamed Elijah for the drought in chapters 18, verse 17, so now he puts all the emphasis on what had happened on him as well. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, not all that God had done, not how the power and the majesty of God had been demonstrated, not the drought, nor the fire, nor the rain was to have any impact on the impenitent heart of the king. You see, the drought didn't soften his heart. The fire didn't soften his heart. And the rain coming in response to the word of God through Elijah had no impact at all. How hard is man's heart until God is pleased to soften it, until God is pleased to step in and open the heart of man, it will ever remain impenitent. What a great need there is, therefore, for us to pray that God would open men's hearts. There are people that you are concerned about, people perhaps in your own family that you're concerned about. We may talk to them. We may urge them to repent. But it's only God who will open their heart. It reminds us of the need for us to seek God, that God would have mercy upon them, that God would soften the hard heart, that God would open the closed heart. The reaction of Jezebel to the news was even worse than that of Ahab. She rejects the evidence of the power of God and the weakness and futility of our own gods and threatens to seek Elijah to put him to death. And we'll have a look at that this evening. Contrast this with what would have been observed with regard to Elijah. What was the reaction of Elijah? He believed the sign from the Lord. He saw this small cloud, the size of a man's hand on the horizon. And he knew that this was God sending the rain. He believed the sign that came from God. He made reasonable preparation. It's wonderful the way the scripture is so descriptive. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah and he girded up his loins. He made proper preparation. He couldn't run properly when he had the skirts of his robe around his knees and legs. And so he girds up his loins ready for the race. And he experienced the hand of God come upon him in great power. I don't know whether you've ever considered how remarkable this verse is. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah ran, Ahab was in a chariot, and Ahab's chariot was overtaken by Ahab when the power of God came upon him and he was able to cover the 18 miles to Jezreel before Ahab's chariot arrived. God is our strength and our stay. And there are times when God gives physical strength in our weakness. When there are times when we can do nothing, and yet when the power of God comes upon us, it's remarkable what can be achieved. Ahab in his chariot must have been astonished to see this prophet run past him. But God's power, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who orders all things, is the God who is able to give supernatural, superhuman power to his servants. We have a remarkable illustration of a man of God in Elijah. I want to suggest to you five things. First of all, we have a remarkable illustration of trust. Ahab was seeking to kill Elijah. He had been looking for him for 3 years. He had sent men about all over the place looking for Elijah. And the only purpose, the only desire in his mind was to put him to death. But God said to Elijah, "Go, show yourself to Ahab." And he went. He went. We saw in our earlier studies of how Elijah trusted God when God sent him to the brook Cherith. He trusted God to provide for him water and food. When he was sent to a widow in Jezebel's backyard in Sidon, how he trusted that God would provide for him, even though humanly speaking it seemed impossible. What an evidence, what an example of trust we have. And the question that comes to me is this: do I trust the word of God the way Elijah trusted the word of God? Would I cast myself upon his word the way Elijah did? And it's so much easier for us because we have the written word. There's no possibility of confusion. When Elijah received the message from God, he could have thought, well, maybe I've got it wrong. Maybe I didn't understand. Maybe God meant something else. But we have God's written word. We have his infallible, inerrant, written word. Do we trust God and his word the way Elijah did? We have a remarkable illustration of faith. He believed that God could do the impossible. He believed that God could do the impossible. Do we? Do we believe that God can turn the hearts of men and women in this community to himself? Do we really believe that we can see revival on this island again? Do we believe that God can turn the hearts of men and women to himself? Do we believe that, as he did in the past, that he can turn this nation to himself? You remember the times of our forefathers and the Covenanters, when the whole nation turned out in Greyfriars Churchyard in Edinburgh to sign the National Covenant in 1638 and the solemn leaving covenant in 1643. Do we believe that God can turn the hearts of our politicians to himself? The politicians who constantly ignore God's holy law? The politicians who pass immoral and iniquitous laws? Do we believe that God can turn the hearts of these people to himself? Do we believe that we could have a godly, Christian nation again. Elijah believed that God could do the impossible. He believed that God could withhold rain for 3 years. He believed that God could order carrion birds to feed him with bread. He believed that the widow's meal and oil would not run out. He believed, he had faith. But we have a remarkable illustration of courage. To stand alone against the prophets of Baal. To stand alone against a king who had the power of life and death. To go before a king and rebuke him. A king who hated him. A king that had sought to kill him. And yet he went. And he went because God told him to go. What does God tell us to do? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us to go out and witness to men and women. And yet we are so fearful. We are so fearful to do these things. We have an illustration in the life of Elijah of this tremendous courage. I don't believe that Elijah was any different from us. After all, in James we read that Elijah was a man just like us. Where did his courage come from? It came from his trust and his faith in the Lord. The fourth thing, we have an illustration of prayer. He waited on God until he received what God had promised. He waited on God. We said last week of how Elijah was sitting at the brook Cherith. And as the rains didn't come, the water in the brook became less and less and less until it became just a little trickle. And Elijah sat there. He waited and waited and waited until God told him to move. And it was when God told him to move that he went. He waited upon God. Do we? Do we wait upon God until we've received what God has promised? Do we give up so easily? Do we seek our own way rather than wait upon God? We have a remarkable illustration of trust, faith, courage, prayer and power. Power. God was able to do extraordinary things with a man wholly committed to him. What can God do with those who are wholly committed to him? The things that took place in the life of Elijah were not Elijah's doing. It was not because Elijah was some kind of superhero. Elijah was a man like us. And yet he was a man wholly committed to God. Whatever God told him to do, he would do. And in the life of Elijah, in the ministry of Elijah, we see the power of God made manifest. I think sometimes of the illustration of Jonathan Edwards. A gifted man, undoubtedly. But it is remarked that Jonathan Edwards, when he preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, his eyesight was failing. It is said that he held up a candle and he read the script of this sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. It wasn't his powerful eloquence that moved men and women. It wasn't his dramatic presentation. But such was the power of God as it fell upon people, that it is said that people clung onto the pillars in the building to prevent themselves from falling into hell. The power of God came upon this man as he proclaimed the word of God. And that's what we see in the life of Elijah. The power of God made manifest in a weak man. We may look at ourselves and think, we're very small, we're very weak, we don't have much power or influence in the community or in the world. We don't have anyone that's particularly powerful. But does the scripture not tell us that God makes his strength evident in weakness? If we look at Elijah and think of what God did through Elijah, what could he not do through us? If we are wholly committed to him as Elijah was, if we had the same trust, the same faith, the same courage, the same prayer, would we not see the same power of the same God made evident in our lives? Now we bring our worship to a close as we sing from Psalm number 5. Psalm number 5. We sing verses 1 to 7. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up an answer will expect. For thou art not a God that doth in wickedness delight, neither shall evil dwell with thee, nor fools stand in thy sight. All that ill-doers are thou hatest, cuts off that liars be. The bloody and deceitful man abhorred is by thee. But I into thy house will come in thine abundant grace, and I will worship in thy fear toward thy holy place. We sing these verses 1 to 7 from Psalm number 5. Let's join together and sing praise to God.
Give it unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my God, cry my King, my God, for I do thee will pray.
Now receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.